So we now turn to the Word of Christ to see the Lord in it as He has revealed Himself so that we can respond in confession, in obedience, in worship. Bless that's God's help. Father, we just listened along with a prayer for You to show us Christ, for You to reveal Yourself to us in Your written Word. Now, as we participate together in looking into the Scriptures, that You would do that, and at the same time that Your Holy Spirit would illumine these words and empower faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Who do you think is the most knowledgeable person of all time? Probably a wide variety of answers to that question. Maybe great inventors like Thomas Edison or Alexander Bell. They had a lot of knowledge. Or there were scientists like Galileo and Newton and Einstein. Certainly there were brilliant philosophers going all the way back to Plato and Aristotle. One of the most knowledgeable people in recent history was a man named Kim Peek of Salt Lake City, Utah. He was born with a brain abnormality that significantly increased his memory. Each of his eyes could separately read a page at the same time, absorbing every word. He could read a page in about 10 seconds and never forget it. He mastered a number of subjects, including history, geography, science, and sports. He could recall facts from over 12,000 books. Even at the age of 4, he had memorized the first 8 volumes of an encyclopedia. We marvel about a man's ability to know so much. But this knowledge doesn't even come close to the knowledge that we will be discussing this morning. The Scriptures reveal for us the knowledge of God. Theologians use a word that is not found in the Scripture to describe God's knowledge. That word is omniscient. This means that God is all-knowing. A.W. Tozier's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote, "God knows instantly and effortlessly all matters, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all visible and invisible things in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell." He goes on to say, because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. And although the word omniscient doesn't appear in the Scriptures, the concept is clearly taught. Isaiah 40, the prophet rebukes God's people for their rebellion. He asks, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" And the answer, of course, is no one. God is infinitely above His creation in His knowledge and understanding. After hearing Job's questions, the Lord Himself speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and asks, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" God sarcastically demonstrates the enormous gap between human wisdom and His omniscience. So the Scriptures teach the vast knowledge of God. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning making this personal. Yes, God knows everything, but He knows me, and He knows you. So turn with me in your Bibles to the 139th Psalm. Here in Psalm 139, David writes a beautiful poem of God's attributes. And the main theme of the first six verses, which we're going to look at this morning, is God's knowledge. Four times in these verses, we find the verb know, or the noun knowledge. And the subject of this psalm is the Lord, Yahweh. So let's read this text all together. Maybe a few different translations, that's okay. But let's read the first six verses just out loud all together. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. As we investigate this text this morning, I want to draw your attention to four truths about God's knowledge. In verse 1, David could have stated, God knows everyone, or God knows us. But instead, he makes it very personal. O Lord, You have known me. You could even count all the personal pronouns throughout this psalm. Obviously, the truth about God and His knowledge is very personal to David. And that is the first point that I want you to notice this morning. God's knowledge is personal. His knowledge is personal. Notice how David addresses the Lord in this passage. He uses the second person. He doesn't say, He knows, but instead, You know me. You know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thought afar off. This is not some stale lecture on omniscience by a seminary professor. No, this is a psalm that we are invited in to listen on a personal conversation between David and his God. This is an intimate prayer. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. David was confident that God knew him in a very personal way. God is more than a distant deity. He is a loving Father and a faithful friend. David had placed his faith in Yahweh, and he was confident that because of that, there was a personal relationship. A couple centuries ago, there was a popular concept of God that emerged, and it was called deism. That idea about God believed in a higher power, even believed in that higher power as a creator and establishing physical laws as well as moral laws. But deists didn't believe in God's personal involvement in the lives of mankind. David was certainly not a deist. He proclaims, You have searched me. And that Hebrew word for searched occurs in Job 28 to describe digging for precious metals. God's knowledge goes way beyond the surface. It is a careful examination. And God's search is always successful. David says, You have searched me and known me. This entire psalm shows God's intimate involvement in the lives of His children. Verses 7 through 12, that we're not going to study today, but probably will in a couple weeks, shows us that there is not a moment that God is not personally with us. There is not a single detail of your life that is unimportant to your Heavenly Father. Verse 2 states, "You know my sitting down and my rising up." That covers just about everything, unless you can fly. And from the time you get out of bed in the morning to the time that you return to lay your pillow at night, God was thoroughly involved in every single aspect of that day. In the 23rd Psalm, David pictures the Lord as a shepherd. He's a shepherd that is involved in the lives of his sheep. He provides for them. He guides them. He comforts them. He cares for all of their needs and for each one in a special way. And even in the dark valley, you don't have to fear because the shepherd is right there with you. As we behold our omniscient God, we can rejoice that His knowledge is personal. I want you to notice a second truth this morning. God's knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. After proclaiming the Lord knows me in verse 1, David then describes how this knowledge is complete, absolutely perfect. Verse 3 sums it up by saying, "You are acquainted with all my ways." This includes actions, words, and even our thoughts. As we just saw, verse 2 refers to everything we do, from the mundane details to the exciting events. All my actions are completely known by God. In verse 3, David prays, "You comprehend my path and my lying down." The Hebrew verb translated comprehend has the basic idea of sifting or winnowing. It conjures up the idea of separating wheat grain from the chaff. In these days, there would be a threshing process, and then gathered into baskets would be the mixture of the wheat and the chaff. And on a breezy day, you could take that basket and you could toss it up into the air and catch it, and the light, worthless chaff would blow away. The heavier, more valuable grain would fall back. And over and over again, it was a process of sifting so that at the end, you would just have the valuable grain that was left. What we learn in verse 3 is that whether we are on the go or at rest, God is carefully sifting everything we do. He discerns whether or not our behavior has eternal value. He analyzes the activities of your life and distinguishes between what is wheat and what is chaff. What does He find in your life as He sifts you? Is your daily routine composed of mainly chaff? Are you consumed with worthless pursuits in light of what could last for all eternity? How many minutes of each day has spiritual value? We may be busy, but are we busy about our Father's business? God evaluates everything we do. Now, that doesn't mean that every moment of our life needs to be dedicated to prayer and Bible study. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul was speaking to Christian slaves. He says, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Paul is saying that even our mundane work can be done for Christ, can have eternal value. Everything we do should be pleasing to the Lord, and He knows what is wheat and what is chaff. Verse 3 also states that God is acquainted with all my ways. This is an intimate knowledge, an acquaintance, a familiarity by the Lord of everything we do. He doesn't merely get a weekly report from your guardian angel. No, he is intimately involved in every moment of your life. And he knows every movement that we make. This passage makes it clear that there are no secret moments. You may think that no one saw you when you did this or that, but the Lord saw you. You may have thought that the darkness hid your sin, but God saw you. David declares in verse 12, "Even indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Not only are our actions known by God, but so are our words. Look at verse 4. "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." This means that God knows every lie, every gossip, every complaint, and every slander. The Lord was listening to your conversation with your coworker about the boss. The Lord was listening as you gossiped on a phone call with a friend. The Lord heard your angry words to your spouse. And by the way, God can also read text messages and social media comments too. You got to really know Hebrew to find that in the text, but I think we know that the Lord knows all of our words, whether spoken or typed. They do not evaporate into the air. God is keeping track of them. The children's song warns us, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." So God knows your actions. God knows your words. But verse 2 says that God even knows your thoughts. "You understand my thought afar off." This same word thought occurs in verse 17. "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." This is the idea that God has thoughts to us, and the main idea is he has plans. He has a purpose for our life. The same meaning then is in verse 2, that God knows my plans and my purpose. Not only does he see my behavior, but he knows the motivation behind those actions. God clearly knows better than anyone else your life. Others may see your actions, but God truly knows the motives of your heart. Remember what God told the prophet Samuel when he was choosing a king for Israel? "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Actions can be deceiving, but God is never fooled. He knows our hearts through and through. Oswald Chambers said, "My worth to God in public is what I am in private." I want to draw your attention to that phrase, "afar off," in verse 2. This could either mean that God knows my thoughts while he is afar off, or that God knows my thoughts while my thoughts are afar off, before they even come to me. Does this refer to space or time? Well, I think the latter better fits the context, because this whole psalm is not about God's distance. Rather, it's about his nearness, his presence, his involvement. It isn't about God being afar off. Rather, the idea is that long before a thought forms in your mind, God already knows it. He knows my aims, my goals, and motives before I even know them. There is simply nothing about us that God does not know. So God's knowledge is personal, and it is also perfect. But some people may find God's omniscience quite disturbing. They don't like the idea of always being spied on by God. They don't want their privacy invaded. But as we read this psalm, we realize that David was rejoicing in God's knowledge. This isn't for your harm. This is for your protection. And that's the third truth that I want you to see this morning from this psalm. God's knowledge is protective. His knowledge is protective. Now, there's an ongoing debate in politics about personal liberty versus the government's responsibility to protect its citizens. This involves everything from wearing a seatbelt to owning a weapon. We don't want government officials listening in on our conversations, and yet, what if it would help to prevent a terrorist plot? How much of our freedom should we be willing to give up in order to be protected? The question cannot be easily answered. In a free society like ours, we grow skeptical of Big Brother knowing too much about us. What is the cost of privacy invasion? But when it comes to God's knowledge of us, there is no cost. He will always use his knowledge of us for our good. It's never for our harm. God's omniscience is a blessing. Just notice the underlying attitude of this psalm. This is not a sorrowful poem lamenting the fact that God is spying on David's private life. No, this is a psalm of praise. In fact, it crescendos to an exclamation in verse 14, I will praise you. As we consider the protective knowledge of God, you can be assured that you will never be overlooked and you will always be cared for. Without a biblical concept of God, someone may easily assume that God is too important and too busy to be concerned with the small details of your life. Yet this psalm demonstrates that the Lord is intimately familiar with every detail of your existence. What you do, where you go, what you say, and even what you think. In verse 5, David states, "You have hedged me behind and before." The Hebrew word hedged occurs several other places in the Old Testament. It's a military idea. An army would encircle and enclose a fortified area as a strategy to defeat a city. And the idea then here is that God's knowledge is inescapable. You will never be overlooked because he has you surrounded on every side. Knowing that we are always under God's scrutiny helps to protect us from sin. Although Joseph was far away from family, friends, his home, he wasn't far away from God. It would have been easy for Joseph to think that he had been overlooked by the Lord when he was taken to Egypt in shackles. But Joseph never forgot the truth of the Lord's omniscience. When he was tempted to be immoral, he proclaimed, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, this truth about God's knowledge protected Joseph from sin and the destruction that would follow. Even David relied on God's knowledge to help keep him pure. In verses 23 and 24, he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Believing in the Lord's omniscience is so encouraging. We can be confident that he knows all our needs. It's such a blessing as a church to have families that are growing. And it's not too rare for us to hear another announcement that a baby has been born to another one of our families. One of the challenges, though, of a newborn is that they can't tell you what is wrong. Now, certainly they can tell you that something is wrong by their crying and sometimes their screaming, but they can't tell you why. Is the baby sick? Is the baby scared? Is he hungry? Is he just being a little stinker? Why is this crying continuing? Sometimes as a parent, we don't really know how to best care for our children. But God always knows exactly what we need. He is our omniscient Father. David states in verse 5, "You laid your hand upon me." The placement of the divine hand signifies protection and blessing. In verse 10, he says, "Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." You can be confident that God's caring hand is upon you. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What security we have in the hand of the Lord. Not only physical protection, but eternal security. And His perfect knowledge guarantees that you will be cared for and protected in the best possible way. As you can see, the doctrine of God's omniscience is extremely relevant and practical. We've noticed that God's knowledge is personal and perfect and protective. But let's examine one more truth about God's knowledge from this passage. After giving details about God's knowledge, David exclaims in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." You actually need to be careful about meditating on this truth too long. It could be overwhelming. This attribute of God is just too complex for the human mind. It is utterly perplexing. And that's the fourth truth we learn about God's knowledge from this passage. God's knowledge is perplexing. The final word of this verse in the Hebrew text is literally the word wonderful. That was David's response. God's knowledge is marvelous, fantastic, miraculous, extraordinary, and incomprehensible. The phrase literally reads this way in verse 6, "Wonderful knowledge from me." It is actually a contrast. It means that it is too wonderful for me. It is beyond my comprehension. David then says, "It is high. I cannot attain it." This concept of God's knowledge is a lofty idea. It is unacceptable to the normal human being living on this earth. You will never be able to fully grasp it this side of eternity. But fully understanding something doesn't mean that you can't believe it. The Christian life is built on faith, not necessarily full understanding. I don't have to understand everything in the Bible, but what I must do is accept everything by faith. We've seen this over and over again as we've studied the various attributes of God. How can we possibly understand the Trinity? How can we fully grasp God's sovereignty? What about His eternality and holiness? Even His grace and love are beyond our comprehension. But what we cannot grasp with our minds, we can embrace and trust fully with our hearts. In this psalm, David acknowledges that this truth is mind-boggling. And yet he responds with praise. He relishes the fact that God knows him through and through. He even asks God to search him and try him. There are no limitations to the extent of God's knowledge. He knows everything about everything. At any given moment, God knows everything there is to know about every single person on earth. He knows the past, the present, and the future. But most importantly, God knows me. And God knows you. One writer put it this way: before God created the universe, he already had you in mind. Sadly, many people today worship a God that is a distant being, unconcerned with the details of life. As a result, they live, for the most part, independently of God. They may even attend church, possibly Meadowlands Baptist Church. But their lives, Monday through Saturday, rarely acknowledge God's personal involvement in the details of their life. Do you know Yahweh? Do you know the one who is acquainted with every detail of life? Are you seeking an intimate relationship with him? As we think about Yahweh's knowledge of us, what does he know about us? He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we are undeserving to be in his presence. What he does know about us is that we deserve eternal destruction in hell. The Bible clearly teaches us that the wages of sin is death. And that's not just a physical death, but a spiritual, eternal death. But what do we also know about God? Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God knew you were a sinner. God knew that you needed a Savior. And so that's why he sent his Son. Here shortly, we'll be celebrating the coming of God's Son from heaven to earth. But he came for a purpose. He came to go to that old rugged cross that we sing about, to die for our sins, to pay the price that we deserve, to give us his perfect righteousness, as we talked about last Sunday, so that there's nothing we can do. Christ has done it all. By faith, we can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's God's knowledge of us that caused him to plan this wonderful redemption, a rescue operation for us. Are you willing to ask this God that knows you through and through, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting? When we behold our omniscient God, our response to him should be faith and repentance. And that is what he desires. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment as we reflect on this truth. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, would you just pause to thank him that he knows you, that he has perfect wisdom, that he's taking care of you? Maybe you've been worried. You're uneasy about what could be in the future. Well, my friend, God knows the future, and he controls the future. Will you cast your care upon him, for he cares for you? Maybe as you've reflected on the truth of God's knowledge, you're ashamed. You know there is sin in your life, and it's not hidden from God. Well, what does God want you to do? Confess that sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin, so that you can have fellowship with him. Would you right now take a moment to repent of that sin and ask God's help to walk in the way everlasting in the days ahead? And if you are an unbeliever or you're just unsure about what it means to follow Christ, to trust in Him, to have eternal life, maybe this is new for you. We'd love to talk more about this and show you from the Scriptures what God has to say about going to heaven, about being forgiven, and about receiving His grace. I'm going to ask the instruments to play at this time as you just take a moment to do business with the Lord. I invite you at this time to take your hymn book. Let's go to number 126, Behold Our God. Who has held the ocean in His hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Let's stand together and rejoice in our wonderful, sovereign, and omniscient God. Our Father, we are thankful that as we ask these questions, we know the only answer is that You are the one who knows all things, the one who controls all things, and the one who can rescue our soul. We're thankful for the provision that You have made for us, that by faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And even all that You knew about us, You still loved us and has showed mercy to us. Father, I pray that You would help us this week as we go about our daily activities, as we speak, and even as we think, And we would not forget that you are involved in every detail, that you know even our thought afar off. And we pray that that knowledge would be a sober reminder to us that we would live holy lives for you, but that we would also rejoice and that you care for us, that we may even share this truth with others to encourage them to look to you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.